Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Joy is one of these incredibly elusive things that we look for. We cherish, we hold on to, we want it, and sometimes we don't even realize when we have it, because different things bring us joy at different times, in different ways. What I find joyful today, I may not find so joyful tomorrow. Or indeed, it may not fit with how my life is going. And sometimes what I want, that I think will give me joy, is the farthest from the truth. So tonight, in this first of these series of talks, I want to focus on the joy of our Lord Himself. The verse that they have my joy. We want His joy. Because that is what defines us. So, let's start by thinking, where does joy come from? And I don't know if you've linked this, but in the Gospel of St. Luke, when Elizabeth meets St. Mary as she's coming to her, she says to her, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." Imagine. Not even born. Just his mere presence through St. Mary and her greeting brought joy to Elizabeth and to her unborn child. So can you understand how surreal that connection is? It's not just, "Hi, you know, I like you, so I've said hello," so you think, "Oh, it's really nice, he said hello to me." This is an unborn child in the womb of a mother who greets another mother whose unborn child in her womb suddenly rejoices. That must be a really potent kind of joy. It's a really strong, definitive joy. And that's why, just on the side, it's so important for us to be good ambassadors for Christ. Because when we carry His joy, we can bring that to others. Just by being His temple, just by being those in whom the Holy Spirit abides, just by people seeing us and knowing we're Christian, bearers of Christ, if He is as present in our lives as He was in the life of St. Mary, and you know, that's not impossible. Of course, she gave birth to the incarnate Word, but we bear Him. He's within us. He's with us. If we become those people, not only will we be carriers of joy and have joy, people will rejoice just by seeing us because He's in us. So that's just an aside. You need to realize that joy is a gift that God wants to give us. He adamantly, intentionally wants to give it to us. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to be entitled or deserve it. He just gives it to us freely and willingly and abundantly. And that's why if we read Gospel of St. John chapter 15 verse 11, our Lord, in speaking to His disciples, says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, believe it or not, I'm sure you've heard that verse numerous times. But there are actually three main components I want to focus on in that verse. The first is that my joy may remain in you. It's His giving it to us. It's not just something we experience from outside. It's not just something in the ether. This is a joy that is in us. And not only in us, that it may remain in you. It's not a temporal joy. It's not a joy that comes and goes. It's fleeting. It's not a joy that is here today and then gone tomorrow. He wants a joy that is going to be in us and to remain in us. So if it's not remaining, then maybe I need to look at what the obstacles might be, and we'll address that later. So it is his joy that he gives to us, and he wants it to remain in us. The third component, that your joy may be full. Now, God doesn't do things by half. God is perfect. He's unlimited. And so he doesn't just do things. He does things perfectly. He does things in a way that no one and nothing else can do them. And so when he gives us something, he wants to give it to us in its fullness. And believe it or not, that's even our freedom. Although we abuse that sometimes, but he still gives it to us in its fullness. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't withhold anything from us for fear that, you know, we are going to get too good. Because, you know, sometimes when we give information to others, we don't want to give them the whole thing. I had a really frustrating meeting a couple of days ago in London with someone, an advocacy issue we're working on. And this person came in saying, yes, yes, I have information, but I can't give it all to you. Yes, I know, but I can't tell you who that was. Yes, but I really can't disclose everything. So what's the point of collaborating with you? Why are we sitting here? You know, what's the point of doing that? We become so possessive over things because we feel, and in his words he said, but I've worked really hard for this. We feel that it's ours. We've worked hard for it. We become selfish over it. But because God has and is everything, he is not a God who becomes selfish over things. And so he gives us his joy because, you know what, there is an abundance of it. It's an abundance for each and every one of us through him. And it's lovely that you're all here tonight, because a church is a safe space. It's a sacred space. It's a prayerful space. It's not like anywhere else. And that's why we conduct ourselves differently in the church. It's not because we become different people, but it is different. You know, of course, a church is consecrated. The altar is consecrated. The icons are consecrated. The church is consecrated for a particular use. And so when we're here tonight, we are here because we want to share this with one another, but we also want to be in the presence of our Lord himself, in his presence. But when we're in his presence, we feel the full extent of him as well. Psalm 16. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Now, I don't want to call anyone out here, but I want you to think, when you were at liturgy here last week, when you're going to be at liturgy here tomorrow or next week or any other time, is that really what we feel? Do I feel I'm in the presence of God? Wow, in his presence, there is the fullness of joy. Is that what we think? Or we're looking at our watches and wondering where we're going to go next and wondering when we're going to finish. And what do we do? Do we understand what a privilege, a pleasure, a blessing, a gift this is for all of us? Do we understand that being in his presence is life-changing? Now, of course, you're not just in the presence of God in the church, because our Lord says to us that anywhere where two or three of us are gathered in his name, he's going to be there. So he is everywhere. Take this as a blueprint. Why? Because in your presence of like-minded people, seeking the right thing, seeking similar things to you, giving up their time, prioritizing this. Now think of the other settings you are in. Think of why in other settings there has to be something else to spice up the night. No, I can't possibly just sit there. You know, we've got to, you know, whatever it is. Drink, drugs, shisha, promiscuity, anything. There's got to be something there because, you know, we can't just sit there. Number of times I've said to people, so why don't you just have a dignified gathering? What, without music and alcohol? What do you mean? What do you mean? I don't understand. I don't understand the question. What? You have to be drinking to be happy? Yeah, it's a wedding. And? You know, I'm not saying don't celebrate. And you know what? I'm not even saying that alcohol is a sinful substance because we don't address substances as sinful. We address our use of them. So that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the understanding that it has to be there and it is a condition for it to be there for me to be happy. That just doesn't make sense. Right? Surely, once something is that conditional, it must be life-threatening. No, there's got to be the alcohol, there's got to be the dancing, there's got to be the... Everything comes with it sometimes. You know, we talk about those things later, because, you know, if anyone sends up a question today, what is the church... And it's got to happen now, right? What is the church's view on drinking and dancing? You know, unless you're 14, I don't want to know. But now some smart aleck out there is going to send this question. At least one, I'm sure. But we need to get beyond what is our real joy. Our joy is in Him. But don't forget, when we say our joy is in Him, our God is not a selfish God. He doesn't just want us to Himself. When He prays in the Gospel of John chapter 17, He prays that the Father keeps the disciples together in Him. So the fact that we say that joy is in Him doesn't by any means exclude the fact that our joy is in each other as well. But the right joy, the appropriate joy, the joy that is edifying. And it's there, and we can find it. But I think you all know, through our journey, that quite often we'll also feel that joy has just escaped us. You know, we're looking for it, we're seeking it, we're wanting it. But it's just not coming. And that's why, at those times, I want you to remember Psalm 30, verse 5. Where it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And the night for us is symbolic of a time of uncertainty, where there's no visibility, where there's no certainty, there's possibly even no safety, there's no reassurance. So realize that the night always has an end. There is no night that lasts forever, unless you live in Sweden. I have to massively tweak this talk if I give it there, because it just doesn't work. Because their night goes for 6 months. But still, it comes to an end. A little bit longer. And sometimes for us, that time of mourning, that time of absence of God, apparent absence of God, may last for those 6 months. But it still comes to an end. Remember that. Don't ever be defeated by times of sadness. Think through your life and think through every difficult situation you have been in. Think through every challenge, every obstacle. And think that it came to an end. Now, sometimes the end is not exactly how we want it. It's not an ideal ending, but it's still an ending. And then we can pick up. Even if it's demoralizing, we can then pick up and move on. Now, we've seen lots of uncertainty in the world recently, whether it's our own Brexit, the United States' elections, or you guys changing prime ministers like people change socks. Every time I come here, you're changing prime minister. What is wrong with you guys? Or what's wrong with your prime ministers? I don't know. But, you know, that's all uncertainty. You know, there's a lot of uncertainty in Europe, whether it's in Britain or outside Britain, what's going to happen. There's uncertainty in the US, if you didn't want votes to go your way. There's uncertainty everywhere. But it comes to an end. And that's what we need to realize. In the morning, the joy comes. Wait for the morning. Pray for the morning. Stay watch. Be vigilant. Not only will there be times of silence, not only will there be times of uncertainty, but there will also be times of pain. Again, the pain comes to an end. The pain is there, and it finishes. And, you know, the greatest example is what our Lord says in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 16, where he speaks of a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. And if there are people who have given birth out there, please don't tell the other girls here what's going on, because they may never do it. But it is not a pleasant experience a lot of the time. It is painful. It's drawn out. It's you know, sometimes excruciating. But it comes to an end. And you here, we all here, are a great testimony to that, because we've all been born. And all of our mothers probably didn't have the best day of their lives when we were being born. But then with you, they looked at you and thought, ah, wasn't that worthwhile? Or at least I think that's what they said. At least that's what they should have said. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And not just any human being, her child, connected to her forever. So yes, we're going to have times of even pain. And I'm not going to be delusional. That is a good pain. That is a known pain. You know that it's going to happen. You can plan for it. You can sometimes try to even alleviate it. And at the end of it, there is a good result. Sometimes we go through pain that is quite negative and very nasty. But quite often, that pain is going to be a result of our own indiscretion or the indiscretion of someone else. So it's going to be me getting myself into a situation that I shouldn't have gotten into, or having been put into a situation by somebody else. Now, in both those cases, again, if I am in his presence, if I remember that he is my Savior personally, my Lord personally, his joy abides in me personally, then I also know that those things will never ever overcome the magnitude of the joy that our Lord Jesus Christ can bring us. And you know what? This isn't just theory. We've seen it. We've seen it happen in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We've seen it happen in the saints since then. You've seen it happen to people around you. There is that phenomenal joy that is untainted by anything else. And it actually does overcome. We had a funeral last week in London for a young man. And when I was giving the eulogy at the funeral, I actually said that he was much younger than me. I served him. But I said that I had lost a teacher because I'd learned so much from him. He was a young man who had MS, multiple sclerosis, for 20 years of his life, deteriorated gradually and then rapidly, wheelchair-bound for over a decade. But still, he had that joy in him. Still, it didn't break him until the very last day. He was an inspiration. And there are people like that. Whenever I go through a difficult time, or indeed others come to me going through a difficult time, I give them the same advice I give myself. When you're going through difficulties in life, you have no control of what anyone else does. Let's face it. You can try to somehow influence it, but we have no control. The only thing we can truly control is ourselves. So I can't control that it's dark outside, because it's nighttime. What I can control is that I try to walk where the light is. I can't control that someone is going to try to cause me pain. That person may be intent on that. What I can control is how I react to that. Do I let it overcome me? Am I consumed by the night? Or do I wait for the morning? Wait, hopefully, for the morning. There are those in this world who will want to take away your joy. That's absolutely definite. And while we sometimes think, oh, well, everyone's really good, but sometimes people just... No, there are some people who are intentionally and proactively doing evil things, and they want to take away your joy. They just want to. You know, sometimes it's unfathomable for someone who isn't like that, but there are. Now, you can't influence them. You can't change them. You can't change their actions. What you can change is how you react to it. And in reacting to it in the right way, maybe then you can change them. And we've seen that. We've seen that so many times in the lives of the saints, in our Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he reacted graciously and lovingly and forgivingly. When he forgave, people then thought, well, why are you forgiving me? The woman at the well spoke to him quite harshly. Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me in the first place? What do you want? I'm here to draw water. I'm going to give you water. Okay, get on with it. You don't have anything to draw with. And as he continued to respond graciously, she turned down. Okay, what is this living water? How do we pray? Maybe you're the prophet. Maybe you're the Messiah. Maybe you're the one we're waiting for. And then she leaves a water pot and runs and preaches and brings people to him. It's a far cry from the starting point. But it's an important lesson to learn. Because if we encapsulate this joy within us, it becomes our strength that far overpowers any evil, any sorrow. That's why in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, he speaks to his people and says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, we sometimes look at it in a different way. We sometimes want to be strong so we can be joyful. How can I be joyful if I'm feeling like this? Actually, no. Why don't you seek the joy of the Lord, and that will give you strength. Why? Because it is inside you then, and it allows you to deal with everything that is outside you. If you are joyful, if you are content, if you are strong within you, anything that comes at you, you'll deal with. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. And as I said, and as we all know, God does not do anything by half. So His joy is unlimited. So in Him, your strength is unlimited. Does that make sense? That's how we should look at it. We look at sorrow and tribulation so differently. No, I've got to be stronger to deal with this. No, you don't. You have everything inside you. Feel the presence of the Lord, and that will give you strength. If you're waiting for external strength, if you're waiting for Dutch courage, if you don't know what that is, Google it. If you're waiting for anything else, everyone pulling out their phones now frantically. If you're looking at it in any other way, it doesn't work. Start with that joy in you, with His presence in you, and that will give us strength. So sometimes we look at life and say, what's there to be happy about? Look at my life. I'm in financial debt. I'm want to be in a relationship and can't be, or I'm in a relationship it's failing, or relationship it's failed. I'm having trouble with people around me. I'm not satisfied with my work, or I'm looking for work and can't find it. You know, we've all got things in our lives. We think, what is there to be joyful about? Number of times I've heard that question. Just please be hopeful and joyful. What about? You tell me one thing in my life that I have to be joyful about. Well, it's right here. Psalm 35:9. I want you to learn this. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Okay, good start. What about? It shall rejoice in His salvation. That's what we have to be joyful about. Because everything here, no matter how difficult, how traumatic, everyone's saying, oh yeah, I know, we know this. Okay, but that's our own mindset. Everything here, no matter how difficult, how traumatic, is temporal. It will come to an end. The night does end. His salvation is forever. And if as Christians, we are not overjoyed at the concept of the presence of salvation, then there's something very wrong. Yeah, we know we're saved. Wait, just wait right there. What do you mean, yeah, we know we're saved? Do we understand the magnitude of that gift? The magnitude of that grace? The fact that although we had fallen, and indeed we continue to fall, that we were saved in the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection of our Lord, and then that gift to us is renewed even when we fail over and over and over again through the sacraments. There's a safeguard there. That's what this is about. It's not just, it's salvation. No, this is salvation. It's what we're about. It's what Christianity is. That's why I get really offended when people say, Jesus was a good man. Or Jesus was a good prophet. No, actually, He was not just a man, and He was never a prophet. He is God in flesh. He is the incarnate Word. He is the Savior of the world. And He is the one through whom and because of whom we all have a shot at His kingdom. And if that doesn't make us happy, if that doesn't bring us joy, if that doesn't give us hope, then we're not looking at it right. And this isn't a condemnation or an attack, by any means. This is just a reality check for all of us. We take all of this for granted. We take the church. We take the sacraments. We take this fellowship. We take Christ himself. We take it all for granted. It's here. We've been born into it. And that's why sometimes, you know, when you look at people who've been baptized into the church as adults, you think, oh, you know, look at these people and how, yes, it's not for no reason. It's because they've made a conscious effort. But it doesn't mean that because we have been baptized as infants, we can't make a conscious effort every day to remember these things. It's a reality. It's almost like saying that a child gets taken, you know, a child out of family gets taken in by a family and understands the beauty of family, but because we've been brought up in families, we don't really appreciate them. Of course we need to appreciate them. We need to know them. We need to understand them. Because he, as the Savior of the world, only came for our salvation, for nothing else. Of course he came in flesh to give us an understanding of who we are and how we should live. But in actual fact, the most important thing is he came for our salvation, and even in those practical steps to show us how to get there. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, there's a prophecy that points to the Lord. It's mentioned again in the Gospel of St. Luke, but it's mentioned in a shorter version, so we don't read the end of it. Isaiah 61:1 reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning." Can you see that? He's here to give us joy. Because in all of these things, to alleviate our mourning for having been distant from him, estranged, alone, he replaces that with joy. But you know, there are other joys. There are other joys we feel in the world. So how do we distinguish between a worldly joy and a joy that is from our Lord himself? In the book of Esther, chapter 5, verse 9, we read, "So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart." That's how we all start, right? Joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman met Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him. Okay, so Haman goes out. He's joyful. He's had a good morning. He's spruced up. Let's superimpose this on your lives today. You get up in the morning. You dress for work. You're spruced up. You've got your best interview suit outfit on. You're going out. You're really refreshed. You get out. The spring in your heel, and you're walking out, then you get to work. Mordecai meets him at the king's gate, doesn't stand and tremble before him. So you get to work, and people there don't meet you well. Don't say good morning. Don't give you your prominence, your importance. What happens then? What happens to Haman? He was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Seriously? So you walk out joyful, and then, because of that, you become filled with indignation. That's the joy of the world. It's conditional on worldly things. You know, I'm really joyful. I'm coming to church, and someone doesn't say good morning as I'm walking in. Oh, these church people are all the same. Hey, wait, stop, just relax. Oh, it's just Coptic community. They're grumpy people everywhere. In various degrees, grumpy people everywhere. And you don't know how this person has woken up and what he or she is going through. That shouldn't take away your joy. You know, you've come to a youth meeting, a Bible study, a liturgy, you walk out really joyful, then something happens outside. Some guy, ridiculous enough, some guy cuts you off in the car. That is the undoable. Because suddenly, apart from turning green, we become the Hulk. And wonderful, petite, dignified women start to do and say things that are inconceivable. And men who are honorable and kind take on a totally different persona. That joy takes away. As far as some guy in another tin can who doesn't even know you, you don't know him from Adam, decides to get into your space. But that's what it takes. That's all it takes sometimes. No, this person didn't respond to my email immediately. Like, I sent it 2.5 minutes ago. Or I sent a message, or a WhatsApp, or I've connected with someone and they haven't gotten back to me. Who do they think I am? Why are they dealing with this way? Just relax. It's okay. Don't let that take away your joy. Don't become indignant. Don't lose the joy that you started the day with. Everything has to have a context. Saint Athanasius has a beautiful quote. He says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." Psalms 97:1. "For when death reigned, sitting down by the rivers of Babylon, we wept." So can you see he's joined these two scriptural references together? He says first, "The Lord reigns, let all the earth rejoice." And then he says that when we were in captivity, we sat and wept by the rivers of Babylon. By the way, that wasn't Boney M. who said that first. And if you don't know them, Google them, because you guys are far too young. But then he goes on to say, "But now that death and the kingdom of the devil is abolished, everything is entirely filled with joy and gladness." So what is the source of our joy and gladness? It's the fact that death and the kingdom of the devil has been abolished. And can you see the way he's tied these two wonderful verses together? He says, the fact that the Lord reigns is our joy. The fact that we are away and captive, that made us mourn. But now that he is Lord again, now that the kingdom of the devil has been defeated, everything now for us is joy and is gladness. That's Saint Athanasius. And that goes along with what we read in Habakkuk 3. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on its vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd, I will joy in the God of my salvation." Because that's what matters. All these other things come and go. Riches, wealth, prominence, position, they all come and go. It's a big cycle. But what matters is that I will join the God of my salvation. So we don't talk about salvation enough. For some reason, we think it's a Protestant thing to do. Salvation and the Holy Spirit. For some reason, we don't talk about them. But actually, that is what we're about. Salvation is the core of why we are all here, what we're all seeking, or indeed, should be seeking. And I'm going to close with three references. The first, from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 16. "Therefore, you now have sorrow," because there are times when we do have sorrow, "but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." So that's the joy that our Lord gives, as opposed to the joy the world gives. But when you get that joy, for heaven's sake, hold on to it. We get it sometimes, we just sort of, it's all right, it's fine. Doesn't really matter. Beautiful verse from Song of Songs. Scarcely had I passed by when I found the one I love. And then what? Because we sometimes find God. I held him. It's a first step. Don't just say, hi, nice to see you, great. I held him. But sometimes we hold, and then we get distracted by something else. So we hold, and suddenly we're over here. Have you been in a situation where you're speaking to someone, and you're having a conversation, and someone else walks past, and you see yourself inadvertently just shift your attention? It's what happens so much. Scarcely had I passed when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go. That's the kind of holding we need to do. The holding that isn't just temporal, isn't just sporadic. I held him and would not let him go. Now, for the best, I've left this. John Chrysostom. Beautiful, beautiful. Quote by him. He says, enjoy the feast of faith. Let no one bewail or mourn his poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let no one weep for his iniquities, for pardon has shone forth from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the Savior's death has set us free. Right? Remember that. There is nothing in this world that justifies a continuous state of mourning. We will have losses. We'll have poverty. We'll suffer iniquities. We'll perform iniquities. So what he's saying here is basically, you know what? Poverty, things of this world, don't worry about it because the kingdom's been revealed. In your own iniquities, in your sinfulness, don't just weep. Have faith that the pardon has come from the grave. And don't fear even death, because the Savior's death has set us free. That's what our joy is about. Our joy comes from the tomb, once it was broken open. Because that joy, no one can take from us. That joy that is in him, with him, through him, where we hold him and do not let him go, and where we reflect on every difficult time we have, but we know whether it's worldly loss or personal iniquity or the fear of what is to come, his joy is perfect. And his power that he gives us through that joy will overcome all things. Glory be to God forever. Amen.